And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to spend several hours this morning going through all the Ten Commandments. Boy, there's a lot there, isn't there? But no, seriously, I'd like us to go to verses 5 and 6, where you see on the screen, where God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Quite a statement when our Lord says that he is a jealous God. Well, why would God be jealous? And what in the world does it even mean when God says that he is jealous? You know, a lot of times we equate jealousy with circumstances like an envious teenage girl who sees her boyfriend suddenly hanging out with another girl in the school and flirting with her, and there's jealousy there. But you know, the Hebrew word literally for jealousy means passionate. And we know that God is perfectly righteous, and we know that in his jealousy, and in terms of the biblical meaning of that, that God's jealousy, of course, is always righteous. And in it, what God is prohibiting is that we would worship other gods. That's what he is standing against in his jealousy for us. It's like a marriage, right? One of the ways that God describes his relationship with you and me is that we, the church, are the bride and that God is the groom. And in light of that, there is no room for a third party in the marriage by the way that God has designed marriage. And so God commands for our good and our well-being that we have no other gods but God himself. And of course, there are no other gods because he is the true living God. And so really, as God says these words, he is righteously jealous in terms of wanting and desiring and receiving the honor that is due him from each one of us. And of course, he doesn't depend on that. He is in that position of honor and respect, whether we acknowledge it or not. But God desires of us to acknowledge that and to not run after idols or other objects that would get between us and God. And so the Almighty God announces to the world, the Lord your God is a jealous God. But you know, as we hear these words from God, it's so important that we have the context of when God gave them to his church of old. And of course, his word is living, his word doesn't change, and they come to us again today. But God offers to his people many blessings prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And he introduces these, did you hear it, in verse 2 this morning with these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God coming to his people and reminding them that he is their God, and the great work that God has done already. So God lays before them the blessings he's already bestowed upon them prior to the giving of these Ten Commandments. And so really, in those words, revealing the purpose in giving the commandments in the first place. And Angela alluded to that greatly with the children this morning. It's for our good. It's not to be a burden. But boy, are there a lot of misconstrued reasons that people believe God gave the commandments. And a couple of those are, one, that we may work to gain God's favor. So there's a lot of people in the world who believe that the commandments were given by God so that we then would fulfill them and in so doing gain God's favor. Another one is that we would strive to fulfill those commandments trying to gain the position of being God's people. But look at those words of verse 2 again. What does God say? I am the Lord your God. God's already affirming to them that they're already his people. He already is their God. And the commandments are not putting that in question, whether they are followed or not. God has established that he is their God already. And he reminds them that they are living in the blessings of his favor. Look at the incredible work that God has done for them. It's miraculous. And you know, even long before giving the Ten Commandments, think of when God called his various people, like Abraham, for instance. And God called Abraham and he said to him, I will make you into a great nation. And then to Abraham's descendants, Isaac, God repeated this promise. And again, Isaac's descendants, to Jacob, God said the same thing. In fact, he even gave Jacob, remember, the name Israel. And so we see God bestowing and pouring out his blessings upon his people, the children of Israel, and that carries through to this very day as God continues to pour his blessings upon you and me. But specifically, God brings us back to that time of slavery in Egypt. What an incredible event that so many other events in the church, even like the Passover, right? As we approach that again this year, cause us to go back and look at these events that God reminds us of in introducing the Ten Commandments. And so the miraculous rescuing of his people from bondage in Egypt. And think about the things that happened there. I mean, it was an impossible situation. Only God could do what God did. And so remember, there were the plagues. Pharaoh was very stubborn. He wasn't going to let the people go. He was very powerful. He thought that he even could out-control God. And then God brings one plague after another. And finally, Pharaoh concedes and lets God's people go. And then remember, the Red Sea seemed like there was a barrier that was going to destroy them all as the Egyptian army is marching in behind them. And then what does God do? The most incredible thing. He parts the waters, right? And they walk on dry land, and the waters then close in on the Egyptian army. And God then didn't leave them, but then remember, there was the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, and God led them in this most miraculous way. And then remember the manna that came from heaven that fed God's people out in the desert, out in the wilderness. They never had to question or wonder if God was going to provide for them. He graciously did. And all of this before God gave the Ten Commandments to be written down. And so the same God who redeemed the Old Testament people is the God who has redeemed us from the slavery and the bondage of sin. And so we live in the presence of the same one true Almighty God. And we are blessed, aren't we, to live in the fulfillment. We know that Jesus has come. We live in the celebration of the redemption won at the cross in the empty tomb. And we are forgiven. And the Lord did not give these commandments then as a way to gain God's favor. He didn't give them as a way to work towards with a resume to becoming God's children and living under his favor. Those blessings were already bestowed. But do you think God is serious about the law that he gives? Absolutely. And these are pretty harsh words in verse 5 that we saw a moment ago and see again. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Notice that God points out the fathers. And fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, that ought to get our attention as men in the position that God has given us to be the spiritual head in the family. You know, statistics have shown that kids are more likely to follow the pattern of their fathers spiritually than their mothers. And God has created us in a special and unique way with those responsibilities. But if we fail, look at the seriousness of that as God clearly reveals it. Now, it's important for us to understand what this means. And what God is saying is that if I, as a child, grow up in a home where mom and dad do not acknowledge God, do not worship him at all, and they're running after all of the pleasures of the world and the idols that the world throws before us, then by the modeling given to me as a child, more likely than not, I'm going to follow that same pattern. Okay, so it's the modeling, it's the example, and it's the pattern that is established within the household. What God isn't saying here is that if my father sinned, God's going to punish me for my father's sin. In fact, in Deuteronomy 24, God makes it very clear, and this is how we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. So God makes it very clear that faith is a personal thing. It's a one-to-one relationship between one individual and God, and nobody else takes accountability for that. We are accountable to ourselves. But wow, that's something that ought to get our attention, right? In the household. What kind of modeling are we doing as parents? What kind of foundation are we setting up for our children? And God bless all the parents here with your young ones. That was quite a group up here this morning. And we praise God for you and for your commitment to bringing your kids up in the name of the Lord. And so the law is serious. It's serious. In fact, it is very firm. God doesn't waffle around on his law. He made his law and he sticks to it. He doesn't even take a dot off of the I, as Jesus says. God's word stands and it will not change. And so in the law, as we in Lutheran circles learn the three uses of the law, number one is the curb. So God has given everybody in their conscience the law so that we don't totally annihilate one another. And if we didn't have some kind of foundation as a world, we would totally annihilate one another. But God gives semblance of order through the conscience that each individual has. And of course, the law is the mirror, and this is the primary purpose, that when we read God's law, as Angela shared, when we look at the Ten Commandments, none of us have fulfilled that. We fail daily in abiding by God's law that he gives. And we wouldn't know that, though, if we didn't know the law as a mirror. It's kind of, if you had a blotch on your face this morning when you came in and you didn't know it was there, and you thought, boy, everybody was kind of looking at me kind of goofy today. I don't know why that is. And then after worship, you go in the bathroom and you look in the mirror and it's, oh, now I see why. There's something hanging off your cheek. And everybody's kind of looking at you, you know, but you didn't know it was there, but the mirror revealed it. And that's how God's law works Paul said, I wouldn't have known coveting if the law hadn't revealed to me coveting. And then the third use of the law, the rule. It serves as our guide, and that's only for the church. Outside of the church, people are not going to seek God's will and want to follow it, but God lays out his will for this through this very same law, so that we know the direction in which God is leading us. But we all fail. And the law is deadly. The law condemns. The law is harsh and firm. It led the Apostle Paul to ask this question, who will rescue me from this body of death? Romans 7. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul acknowledging his sin, and of course he gives the answer immediately, doesn't he? He praises God for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we hear God himself say through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. And so God affirming to us his forgiveness and the reality that he has paid the punishment. He has purchased us as with a ransom, and that ransom his own son's blood. And then one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, I bring it up many times, 2 Corinthians 5:21, with reference to Jesus, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God, over and over and over throughout Scripture, makes it very clear that in giving the law, he didn't give it so that we could save ourselves through it. And he didn't give it to us to be a burden, but he gave it to us to be a blessing, that we would be protected in our journey through life on this earth as his precious people. And so you and I are blessed to live in the security of God's love. His grace far outweighs the law. We cannot out-sin God's grace. And it's undeserved, and it's purely a gift. And in Exodus, verse 6 of our text here this morning, we want to see the flip side of God's threat concerning our sin, but look at this, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so the flip side of that, as parents, as we love our children, as God loves them and loves us, as we model that faith, even in our imperfections, our children are going to grow up with that foundation, and there are blessings that are ongoing. Notice how God's blessings are much greater than the threats concerning the law. With the threats, it's third and fourth generation. With the blessing, here it goes on forever. And so is God's grace. And so we can say, with that great hymn singing it, we cherish the old rugged cross. Do you hear it in the epistle reading? Paul, under inspiration of God, says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Foolishness. People look upon the cross. You really believe that? Absolutely. Why? Because it is, as Paul says, the power of God for us who are being saved. And it's only through what Jesus has done. So we can't earn God's favor, but we don't have to. The Lord has already given us his favor. So how comforting then in this context to hear God say, I am a jealous God. Because in that, God really revealing to us how much he longs for a relationship with you and me. He is passionate about it in those words that he speaks. And through his passionate desire for us to be his people, We are blessed to be called into this faith, totally the work of God, and blessed to have an outline for life, which is the Ten Commandments. God reveals to us a compass, if you will, so that we're not floundering around in the dark, stumbling, wondering, well, is this right? Is this wrong? God gives us a clear path through the law that has been given. And so the greatest responsibility that's entrusted to you and me is to simply teach this truth and to model it by our lifestyle to those around us. And the most important are the children that are entrusted to us. And so, dear friends in Christ, may there be no third parties in our relationship with God. And may we live our lives in such a way that we rejoice and give thanks every day for the relationship that He has established. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us so much that He died for us and He lives for us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.